And our scripture reading tonight will come from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be reading together verses 1 through 18. But then we'll be spending most of our time in verses 8 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we can sing your praises, that we can sing of your Word, that we've seen perfection's limit, but your commandments know no bound, that your Word stands forever sure in its beauty. And Lord, we pray that tonight, as we look at a portion of your Word that is to be our delight, that you would help us again to see the wonders of what it means to belong to you, to know the work of your Spirit in our life, and Lord, to be able to rejoice in the work that you are doing in your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are considering in our evening worship services the Spirit-filled life. And remember, we've been looking at the Spirit-filled life in comparison to two different kinds of life. There is the legalistic kind of life. There is the life that believes that we somehow earn God's favor by our works, and that somehow we are saved by what we do or what we add to the gospel, what we add to what Jesus has done. There's that kind of life. That also is legalistic towards others, that is not founded on grace. That's one kind of life. Then there is the antinomian kind of life, the licentious life that says that isn't that wonderful that we have been saved from our sin, and so God doesn't care how we live, and gives no attention to the Word of God or the law of God, and makes the grace of God into a license, the Bible says, a license for sin. So those are the two other kinds of life. We've been looking at a third way, the way of the Spirit of God, that Spirit-filled life of somebody who knows that they have been crucified with Christ and they've been given the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And we've been trying to think together, what does that look like? What does that look like, the Spirit-filled life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Goodness. No man knows how bad he is said C.S. Lewis, until he has tried to be good. No one knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, he says, in my flesh, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. But the fruit of the Spirit, though, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Now, what do we learn tonight from Ephesians 5? Well, the first thing we learn about goodness is that goodness is not natural. Goodness is not natural, or to do the good. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, speaking to the church. You'll remember the first part of Ephesians 1 to 3, wonderful teaching about what we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, and then chapters 4 and following are all about how the church is to live out who we are in Christ. And so in Ephesians 5, and especially verse 8, Paul brings the Ephesian church back to what they were, and this is what he says. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is after he has just described what we are not in Christ, not impure, not sexually immoral, not idolaters, and so forth. But he says in verse 8, for at one time, you were darkness. Now, I remember a little rhyme. I seem to recall it. I don't know where it came from, but it goes something, well, it's not a rhyme, really. I'm not sure where it comes from, but what are little girls made of? Sugar and spice. I have no idea where this comes from. Sugar and spice and everything nice. Have you heard that? Yeah. And if you were here this morning, and the Lord's blessed us with lots of young families, and if you look at, Abby and Sarah Singery, and they're walking around here, and you say, yeah, I could believe that. If that's all I had to go on, you know, how I see little children at worship. But of course, that's not true, that little girls nor little boys are made of everything nice. The amazing thing about what the Scripture says at this point in Ephesians 5:8 is this, is not that we once were in darkness, not that we were once surrounded by darkness, or even that some darkness was in us. Instead, the Bible says, and Paul emphasizes to the church here, instead the Bible says, you were darkness. You were darkness. So it's one thing to say, for instance, Pastor, you're in the mud. Pastor, you're surrounded by mud. Pastor, you're covered by mud. It's another thing to say, Pastor, you're mud. Would you agree? It's one thing to say, you're in trouble. You're surrounded by trouble, and you're just overwhelmed with trouble. And it's another thing to say, I won't name any names, but your trouble, yourself, in who you are, right? Your person. So you were, the Bible says, darkness itself. That's what the Bible says characterizes your life apart from Christ. Colossians 1:13, we're told that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's lots of imagery in the Bible that speaks to this matter of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6 says this, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And the Apostle Paul uses that imagery here in Ephesians 5 a little later on in verse 14 as well, where he speaks about, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, to be in the darkness is to be asleep rather than to be in the light. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks about his commission from the Lord Jesus, this is an amazing thing too, when the Apostle Paul thinks about what is the heart and soul of the ministry that he was given by the Lord Jesus? This is what he says. He was given the ministry to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, turning them from darkness to light. And so there's all sorts of imagery in the Bible of how God takes us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But Paul here is saying something more. It's not just that we are in the darkness and need to be taken out into a kingdom of light, but apart from Christ, we are characterized ourselves by darkness. This is why when we think about this is why a confession like the Canons of Dort is so important, because it doesn't flatter us when we read biblical truth about how the Bible speaks about us being dead in sin. That's how the Bible talks, that apart from Christ, we were darkness. Now, of course, in our world today, we have this all messed up. Instead of confessing that in ourselves we are darkness and that the problem is within, we think the darkness is only out there somewhere. So it goes like this, right? In our culture, we bribe and steal and murder. And the reason is because our parents were mean to us when we were children. Our neighbor maybe once said something that scarred us for life. Or someone might say, you've watched, obviously, too many violent television shows. You listen to bad music. Your teachers have failed you. Your sister made you do it. Your brother pulled your hair. That's why you turned out this way or the other way. And we conclude that what we need is not internal change, because, of course, it's not within here that the problem is. I'm good. But it's everything and everybody around me. It's the environment around me. It's the people around me. And so if we could just remove all the sinners from out of my life, like all these other people around me, it's all good. See, because then I would just have me, myself, and I. And of course, there's good in here. That's what we're told. So, for instance, we call jails and prisons sometimes, what do we call them? Well, we call them correctional facilities, and we build beautiful, state-of-the-art prisons, partially perhaps thinking that the key to a transformed life is a new environment. So if we have better beds and softer pillows and more tasty food, more pleasant guards, etc., then we'll be transformed somehow if we change the environment. And we never stop to think that the darkness is within, you see. And that's the problem, of course, in our culture today, right? With everything that's happening in our world, whenever there's sin, whenever there's a shooting, right away everybody goes to think, well, what can we change externally about our country to fix this? And no one asks, well, wait a minute, these things are coming out of darkness within. That's why someone shoots somebody, because there's darkness within. Why don't we talk about that? Well, we don't talk about that because the world knows it can't handle it, right? Darkness within is a whole other matter. How are we going to fix that? Well, of course, we know the gospel, right? You were darkness. So goodness, then, is not simply a matter of external something or other. Goodness is a matter of the heart, and this is the first thing Paul says. Goodness is not natural. You are not, I am not, good at heart. As someone has said so eloquently, you can dress up a pig in a tuxedo, but it's still a pig. I don't know who said that either, but I think it's profound. So goodness is, first of all, not natural. Goodness, we learn, secondly, is a fruit of the light within. We're talking about the Spirit-filled life, okay? And goodness is part of that fruit. It's not natural. We're darkness. Has to come from the Spirit of God. And here the Bible says it's a fruit of the light within. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, or is found in all goodness, and all that is right and true, righteousness and truth. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. So to be in the Lord, we know from other places of Scripture, means to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And that, of course, as we read tonight too from the Canons of Dort, that is that amazing work of the Holy Spirit of God, creating faith within, uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united with Him in His death, united with Him in His resurrection. We are in the Lord. And we find out in the Bible that to be in the Lord means we are part of a new kingdom. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have a new king. We have a new life. To be in the Lord means that we have a new life with new powers at work in our life. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus. And so here Paul says, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now again, it's not simply the Bible saying you are in the light or you're surrounded by the light, but that in the Lord you are light. So this is a matter of the whole being. Once darkness, now light in the Lord. Matthew 5:14, you know it goes like this. Tells us, you are, it's not talking about Jesus now, it's talking about His disciples. You are the light of the world. Philippians 2:15 says of Christians that they are to shine as lights in the world. Once darkness, now light. Now, of course, this light that we are is not original with us. This is not a light we have come up with. This is a refracted light. This is a light we have from another origin. Well, where so? Or from where? 2 Corinthians 4 goes like this. For what we proclaim, says Paul, is not ourselves. So we're not the light in the sense of, you know, light comes from us and we're the Savior of men, or that we have the truth or anything like that. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, remember way back at the beginning, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see what Paul says there. We're not preaching ourselves as Christians or as apostles here. We're proclaiming Jesus because God, who way back in the beginning said, let light shine out of darkness, spoke light into the darkness. We've got all sorts of darkness around us here outside. He speaks it into existence. That same God, says Paul, has shone the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, the knowledge of that glory, into your life. And there it is, light in the Lord. So here's the picture, here's the wonderful picture of the Spirit-filled life that God shines in and we shine out. So this is what Paul's saying. This is our conversion. God shines in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Redeemer. That comes in like a flood. We're united to Christ. Our lives are changed. And then that light that has shone in us shines indeed out of us. Now, of course, we'd never mistake a light bulb for a power source. You know, if I saw one of our children taking a, you know, maybe they've got their radio and they've got their plug. If I saw one of my children going up to one of the light bulbs in the house and trying to stick the plug into the light bulb itself, I'd say, what are you doing? They say, well, this is obviously where the power is, and so I got to plug. No, this light bulb is simply conveying light, power, electricity from the source. If you want to be filled with light, you don't look to the bulb, right? You look to the source from which that bulb itself is illumined. And so we don't mistake Christians as light for the source of light, who is Jesus, the glory of God. But the glory of God in Jesus indeed shines through His people. So you notice the pattern here in Scripture. We are light in the Lord, and we must live Paul tells us, as children of light. This is what he says. For at one time you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, this is very important because this is where the Bible brings together God's sovereign working in our life and our call to responsible and active obedience. Okay? We are light in the Lord. God shines his light into our life. And we are called then to walk in the light. It's not that God shines in the light and we're called to lay on the couch. Right? God shines his light and the Bible says, okay, and now you walk in the light as he is in the light. So it goes like this. We're united in the Lord, right, by his Spirit as one people. But then in the same breath, the Bible says then, strive together to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yes, you're bound together, sovereign grace, church in Jesus Christ, united by the Spirit. And then you need to maintain that unity. You need to strive. You need to work for that unity. You need to live together. We are told in the Bible we are new creatures in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And in the same breath, we're told we need to put off the old man and to put on the new man, to clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. We must become, we could put it this way, we must become experientially in our lives who we know ourselves to be in Christ. So you are the light of the world, but we need to grow in learning to know how to shine. Someone is, born to be king, or someone is heir to the throne. They are the king, they are the next king, they are royalty, but as they grow up, they need to learn how to be a king. They need to learn how to walk. They need to learn how to rule. They need to learn how to be kind to their subjects in the kingdom. They are a king, but they need to work and to live and to walk in the way of what it means to be a king. How does this work with the fruit of the Spirit, friends? Well, the same way. Light produces fruit in the lives of God's people. And just as fruit trees grow and flourish and bear fruit when they're exposed to a variety of good things like soil and rain and sun, when the light of Christ shines into our life, we will flourish and produce fruit and growth. The light of Christ shining in that it might shine out of our lives. Of course, the wonderful passage in Scripture that makes that clear, of course, is Philippians chapter 2, which says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Shine as lights in the world, for it's God who shines his light into your life." And so, when we think about goodness, the Bible says, first of all, goodness is not natural. Where does goodness come from? Well, goodness comes from the light within us, the light of Christ, the light of his Spirit shining into our life. For verse 9 says, "The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So here's the progression here. Goodness is not natural. A goodness, which is a fruit of the light, comes in our lives by that work of the Spirit within us. And then we are left with the question, though, okay, but what does that goodness look like? Well, notice how Paul connects these things. The fruit of the light is found in all that's good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There's a connection there. Paul's saying, when God shines his light into your life, you then shine out. What does it look like? Well, it's all that's good, all that's right, and all that's true. And try to find out, try to discern, says Paul, what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, what is good, what is righteous, what is true is the answer to the question, what pleases the Lord? The word good itself simply means the state or quality of being good. That doesn't help us much, does it? That's really bothersome, isn't it? When you look up a word like goodness and it says, well, it's the state of quality or of being good. Okay. It means moral excellence. It means uprightness. It means virtue. Very similar to these other words, goodness, righteousness, and truth. But what is righteousness then, and what is truth? Well, Ephesians 2:10, the purpose of our salvation is described this way. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So first of all, when we're thinking about, okay, the fruit of the light then is in all goodness. And actually the Bible says that the purpose of our salvation is that we've been created for goodness, for good works. The wonderful thing about that passage, of course, is that it talks about Christians as being the workmanship of God. In Greek, it's the word poiema, or the poems of God. So for we are his poems created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now think about this. Someone might say, well, wait a minute, isn't there a temptation if we are seeking to do what is good, to somehow draw attention to ourselves, or that we would boast in that? Well, no more so than this passage would say, well, if you read a poem, and you read a wonderful poem, and you read that poem, and then at the end of that poem, you would say, oh boy, this ink is so wonderful. This ink is such wonderful ink on this page. You know how it just came and arranged itself into these words. Yeah, you'd never say that, of course. You'd say, what a beautiful poem that has been written, you see. And it's the same with the Christian life. So we are a poem. We are God's workmanship for good works, but there's no reason for boasting because we are simply the work of God. In Colossians 1:10, the apostle prays that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, fully pleasing to him. Now in the Bible, Jesus helps us then. He helps us understand the definition of goodness in the Gospel of Mark. So just quickly turn there. If you've got your Bible open, please turn with me. Thinking about this fruit of the light within. God shines in. It's not natural. But what really is it? Well, Mark 10 helps us here. Jesus helps us with this definition of goodness. Mark 10:17, where Jesus is speaking to the rich young man. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So by definition, here in the gospel of Mark, Jesus says, no one is good but God alone. And so in one sense, here is our definition of goodness. All that God is the definition for Jesus of goodness. Jesus, as the Son of God, is good. Goodness, we could say, is all that Jesus is. And so the definition of goodness is that it is all that which characterizes the Lord Jesus. But especially the Apostle Paul says, well, what is goodness? Well, this is what he encourages us to do then. Do we really want to know what this fruit looks like in our life? Well, he tells us there in Ephesians 5:10. He says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what characterizes then this fruit of the Spirit in the life of God's people, the fruit of goodness. It is characterized in a person whose passion and desire is to discern, to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Because whatever is pleasing to the Lord, we know, is good and right and true. And when we find what pleases the Lord, we'll know what goodness looks like. The word there for discern means to find out. It means to test. It means to examine. And the background of this word is it's used as a word that's used when you're discerning metals, discerning between different kinds of metals. And so you're testing. You are examining something very closely in order to detect if there's any impurities in these metals. So it was a way to prove the genuineness of something. And Paul is saying that this fruit that's produced in the life of a Christian, this life of goodness and righteousness and truth, is a life that pursues and determines and discerns and finds out, seeks out passionately what is pleasing to God. And they look for it and they pursue it with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their strength. So this is the way Paul's saying to live as children of light, to examine closely, to discern, to find out, to test what pleases the Lord. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not natural. It's not natural for us to wake up in the morning and to say, what will please the Lord today in my life? That's not natural. But it is the work of the Spirit of God to ask what pleases the Lord, because we're pursuing goodness. We're pursuing all that Jesus is. This is what the Apostle Paul's life was all about. 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says this, "We make it our aim." So this is his goal in life. "We make it our aim to please him." And where those things are found, those things that please him, there is goodness. There is goodness. There is the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life. Evidence that their life, their thinking, their actions are pleasing to... So it goes like this. Before we speak, if the fruit of the Spirit of goodness is being produced in my life, before I speak, I'm going to ask myself, is what I'm about to say to this person pleasing to the Lord? Before I write a letter to somebody, before I send before I send that text, before I write the email, before I actually write that letter, is this pleasing to the Lord? What am I about to say? When we're about to make that phone call, and I say, is this pleasing to the Lord? What am I about to communicate here? Before I take that job, I'm asking, is this going to be a job in which I can please the Lord? Before I do or say anything, I'm thinking, does this please the Lord? Now, the wonderful thing, of course, is that the Bible says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, right? That's another fruit of the Spirit. And to walk humbly with your God. We know what pleases the Lord. Justice, kindness, humility in our walk before him. What pleases the Lord? Colossians 3:20 says that children obeying their parents pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this... Not many children here tonight. I think they're all mine. No, wait a minute. We got some other children here. Hey, Joey. There's goodness being produced in our lives. We want to know what's pleasing. For children, it's, the Bible says, obedience to their parents. Oh boy, that pleases God. That pleases the Lord. Hebrews 10:6-7, Jesus says, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book." Doing God's will brings pleasure to the Lord. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Sharing with others in need, that's pleasing to the Lord. 1 John 2:9 says that his pleasure is that we love one another. And friends, this is simply the answer to those who say, well, if I'm saved by grace, why bother doing good? It doesn't save me. The answer, of course, is that if you are saved, you, the Bible says, are light in the Lord, and your whole passion in life is to find out what pleases the Lord. You want to please him not as a way to earn his love, but you want to please him as someone who has received his love, right? Just like when you were growing up, When did you most want to follow your parents? Well, probably not after a spanking or something like that, but when you most felt loved by your parents, right? And when you most felt loved by your parents, you didn't say to yourself, "Okay, now I'm just gonna abuse them." No, when you feel loved by your parents, it is your desire. You want to please them. You don't need to earn their love. You know they love you. But your passion, because the fruit of the Spirit is at work within us, your passion, Paul says, is to please the Lord. That's goodness. That's goodness. And friends, this is, don't hear this wrong. This is completely counter culture. It's completely not of this kingdom, of this world. This is one of those things that, as Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. This is something otherworldly, you see. For you and I to go out these doors tonight, those doors, into our lives, and to live actually by the Spirit within us, united to Christ, motivated by His Spirit, seeking goodness and righteousness, and asking ourselves as we leave this place, going into the week, what pleases the Lord? I want to find out, and I want to pursue it. Because we are told to please ourselves. Whether it's church, family, living, that's all. That's all we're told. We're told on television and whatever we get on our phones, and everything around us is about yourself. Please yourself. Please myself. No. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, which is what pleases the Lord. What if we had a congregation of people who were empowered and enlivened by that desire, you see? What would that look like to have a whole bunch of people asking themselves the question, because the Spirit's within them, before they do or say anything, oh, what would please the Lord here? Oh boy, that would be heaven, wouldn't it? I think so. Because this is of course heavenly things, right? This is the work of the Spirit of God in the people of God. The Spirit produces goodness in the life of His people. Well, let's pray together that God would continue to work in us as His people, producing the fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness as those who are united to Christ. He has shone His light into our lives that we might shine that light to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the life that You call us to live, the life You've given us in the Lord Jesus, is a different kind of life. We thank You that it is the blessed life. We thank You that it is the Spirit-filled life, that it is the life that reflects something of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Lord, You've called us to be witnesses of Your grace and mercy. And how we pray that You would continue to work Your amazing work within us. Lord, we want to bear the kind of fruit that brings You glory. We thank You, dear God, that as those who have been moved upon and wrought upon by the sovereign Spirit, that though we here, right now, were once darkness, that we are now light in the Lord. And we thank You, dear God, that the fruit of that light consists in all that is good and right and true and reflects what pleases the Lord. Help us, dear God. Help us to be those kind of fruit bearers, united to the vine, not depending on our own strength, but by faith, united to the Savior, who produces that fruit by His Spirit within us for our good and for Your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.